Church growing up for me was a once-a-year event. It was Easter. We'd sit in the pews, read hymnals. It didn't have a connection, so normally we'd just fall asleep, all of us together, or doze off. Throughout high school, I was incredibly busy. Always had something to do. But then after graduation, I went to college and really found that I had a lot of free time. A lot of time to really kind of mull over that life doesn't feel as full as it used to be. So in all of this, I found myself longing for something more. After a little while, some friends at work turned me on to Savannah Christian. This church felt different. What I was expecting was pews and hymnals, and I got something completely different. Worship felt engaging. It was a really enveloping experience, and I just wanted to come back. Looking back on my past, I always heard the same message. There's a whole lot more to this story than just Jesus dying on the cross. A week later, I was baptized by Harrison Huxford. The feeling of getting baptized was the most amazing feeling, that really now I've started this walk and having a real relationship this time. After getting baptized, I took the next steps and got plugged into a ministry team where I really surrounded myself with godly people. And through that, I started this journey with Huddle Group. Huddle Group is this group of guys, and our job is to integrate God's Word, Scripture, by memorizing it and applying it into my daily life. One of the verses that really spoke to me was Colossians 3, walking in Jesus' shoes. When you're really building a relationship with somebody, clothing yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. This whole journey is about transforming your heart. Every piece of your mind, your body, your soul, your thoughts, all of these things interact with each other. And I found that memorizing scripture and getting it hidden deep within your heart really can transform yourself from the inside out.
Wow. You know, I'm so thankful for the difference the Lord has made in Brandon's life. And man, I've had the privilege of watching that whole thing roll out, which has just been awesome. But let me tell you, we're in a season where a lot of awesome things are happening in our church right now. So let's just take a minute and have a little family chat about the vision that God has given us and just how it's going. First of all, last weekend, Pastor Jason, who's one of our new Bucks on staff, and I had the opportunity of baptizing 40 people into Christ in the lake after the service last weekend. 40. Awesome. It was awesome. And let me tell you, since Father's Day, across all of our campuses, we have baptized 97 people into Christ since Father's Day. Awesome. In addition, friends, next weekend is the week we've all been praying about when we officially change our name to Compassion Christian Church. Everybody say, Compassion Christian Church. One more time, like lions, y'all. Compassion Christian Church. Now, let me just quickly remind you of why we're making this change from a name that I love, from a name that I'm emotional about, that I'm gonna miss. Number one, our church has outgrown our name. Listen, for 40 years, our name perfectly described our ministry, but the moment we launched a campus in Rincon and it grew to over 1,000 people, we realize that our name is now limiting our ministry. Secondly, our name is so often confused with Savannah Christian School, which is a great Christian school in our community. And you might think, well, that's just a small thing, Camp. Listen, that confusion renders our church virtually invisible on social media. And in this day, we got to have social media working for us. And unfortunately, our name is working against us because of the similarity with this extraordinary Christian school. Thirdly, we need a name who says who we are, not just where we are. Amen? And listen, compassion is the word that best describes the way we try to honor Christ in our church. So, next weekend on all of our campuses, we're going to change our name to Compassion Christian Church. Consequently, the next big thing for us is we got to find a way to get the word out. Now, I called CNN and Fox News. They didn't want to run a story on it. So, we're going to have to do it ourselves, everybody. Next weekend, I'm going to give everybody in our church one of these stickers. It is a Compassion Christian Church sticker for you to put on the window of your car. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking, I hate stickers on my car. You especially need to put this sticker on your car. You don't want the Lord to have to work with you, all right? You know what I'm saying? Man, we got to get the word out. Now, listen, this seems like a silly thing, but I'm telling you. Everybody's on it, man. Everybody's working with us, right? Well, listen, he's not the only one. Let's see who else is helping us out here. Come on, next slide. If we could get a sticker on every car in our community. Imagine 4,000 cars, airplanes. Got the military working with us. Who else we got? Friends at Gulfstream. You notice a little compassion sticker right there? Kind of a bootleg picture right there. But anyway, Hollywood's working with us. You know, we got the Enterprise flying the flag for us now. Matter of fact, everybody, listen, everybody in this country is going to hear about compassion if we have our way. And so, man, we want you to be a part of that. Look, you've got this invitation with all the new name, the new service times, all that kind of stuff. Carry this thing with you. Give it out. Put this sticker on your car. Now, some of y'all think, Cam, I don't drive Christian enough to put a Compassion Christian sticker on my car. Now, you can drive for Jesus for 90 days, can't you? Just for 90 days. Just hold it in for 90 days and then take the sticker off and, you know, let it go after that. All right. But anyway, next weekend, we're also going to provide you with a Compassion Christian Church t-shirt. Yes. Yep. Yep. I'm telling you, it's going to be hard to be humble wearing one of these. But anyway, this is a cool t-shirt. We actually did a lot of research on this. We wanted one that didn't cost much, but would hold up. And one of our guys who was on this job washed this thing like 10 times just to make sure it wasn't a cheap shirt. But anyway, obviously, we cannot give away 8,000 t-shirts. But we were able to find a source where we could get them for $5 a piece. And so we're making them available this weekend and next weekend. And here's what I hope you'll do. I hope you'll get one, if you can, for every member of your family and wear it everywhere. Just wear it everywhere, man. Home, gym, school, fly the flag, everywhere. Help us just raise the awareness in our community of our new name. And when people ask you about it, just say, well, this used to be Savannah Christian Church. Well, why'd y'all change? Tell them the answer. Invite them to church. Listen, these t-shirts are available on every campus this week and next. So you can grab one on the way out today. You can grab one next week. I'm going to be wearing mine next weekend. And I would encourage you to wear yours as well. And let's just fly the flag so everybody will know. Here's the last bit of good news. On Wednesday, August the 10th, our next One Campaign project is going to roll out at the East Campus. Let's thank God for the new Children's Ministry building. Coming out on Wednesday night. Now listen, for the last 2 years, many, many, many of us have been given sacrificially above our tithe through the One Campaign so that we could fund the construction of these spaces that will provide a place where that one person that you're praying God will use you to win to Christ will have a place to actually sit down when they come to church here and hear the gospel. And man, I'm telling you, we've already seen the new student ministry building out at Effingham. Man, God is blessing that building out in Rincon. It's awesome. It's full of kids every week. This worship center here at Henderson has just been amazing. Both of those facilities are in play now. Wednesday night, we will operationalize a brand new student ministry building at the East Campus. If you can come and celebrate it with us on Wednesday night, we'd love to have you. It's going to be fun. Now, obviously, a lot's going on here as we invest our heart and soul and mind and strength in reaching that next one person and leading them to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And God's blessing us, and God is good. Let's thank the Lord one more time, shall we? Let's just thank God. Thank God. Okay, this is our last week in our Super Text series, and today we're going to be talking about a text that has literally been like a true north marker for me most of my life. I think this text addresses one of the biggest challenges that all of us face as we're trying to live for Jesus. And it's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, there's a blue Bible on almost all of our campuses. It's available in all of our worship centers. If you take that blue Bible off of your chair, turn to page 984, you'll be good to go. How many of y'all brought a Bible with you? Let me see who brought one. Hold it up if you brought one. Now, the rest of y'all go take my word for it, right? Wouldn't recommend that. Now, I'll never lie to you, but you should check for yourself, all right? Colossians 3, verse 17. Now, while you're turning to that text, I'm just telling you, this passage, this super text, has the power to change the trajectory of your life. And let me show you how that works. While you're finding that text, let me tell you this story. A preacher friend of mine was preaching on this chapter, and he used an amazing illustration to start his message. He brought this beautiful Irish setter dog out on the stage. Then the dog belonged to his youth pastor. Dog came out, sat up right beside the pastor. That youth pastor loved that dog. Loved that dog. Raised him from a pup, named him Josh. He kept Josh close to him all the time. In fact, Josh got sick, had to go to the vet, had to have surgery, had to stay at the kennel overnight in the surgery, after the surgery, and the youth pastor slept at the vet with the dog, which I do not get. But anyway, he loved that dog. and the dog certainly loved his master. Now, you know, Irish setters are natural retrievers. They love to fetch stuff. So when Josh came out on stage, he's sitting right here by the pastor. He took a ball and said, "All right, Josh, fetch that ball, baby. Go get it." And the dog didn't do it, wouldn't fetch. And so the pastor said, "Okay." He called a buddy of his out from backstage, a big old bodybuilder, big old roided up. No, I'm sure he was a natural champion. But anyway, he was all jacked up, you know. And he came out and stood over the dog and said, "All right, dog, fetch. You see that? Fetch." Nothing. Then he had a banker friend come out. And he had a handful of money. And he's like, "Josh, look at this, man. Look at this money, bro. If you go get that dog, I'll hook you up. You'll get paid, man. I can buy you all the dog treats you want. Go, get. Dog refused to move. Then the pastor said, "Well, let's try peer pressure. Everybody, all together on three. Fetch, Josh, fetch. Fetch." I mean, the whole crowd's fetch, Josh. And the dog just like, no. Then this beautiful redheaded woman came out on stage. Her hair was about the same color as Josh's. She walks over to the dog, kneels down beside him, starts rubbing him on the head, patting him on the back. "Josh, baby, would you go get that sultry voice? Would you mind getting that ball for me? Come on, Josh, baby, would you do it? Just do it for me." Pastor said the dog did flinch one time right there. But he still refused to fetch, even for the wiles of a beautiful woman. Then he calls the youth pastor out. Youth pastor walks out. "Josh, get the ball." Bam! He takes off, grabs the ball, runs back to the youth pastor. And of course, the crowd goes crazy. And when everybody got calmed down, the pastor asked this question: "Who are you fetching for? Who are you fetching for?" Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking right now. "Kim, I'm not a dog. I'm not driven by some thoughtless instinct. I make my own decisions." I sure hope so. I hope you do. And I hope you're right and your decisions are not driven by some base instinct, but rather by your values, by the way you see the world, and by whether you think anybody has authority over your life. But friends, I'll tell you this, your thoughts and words and deeds are definitely driven by a devotion to something. It may be pleasure or power or acquisition or acclaim or just your appetites or your ego. Or if you're a follower of Jesus, I hope by the lordship of Christ in your life. But let me tell you, you're fetching for somebody. You know you are. You're fetching for something. And this passage challenges us to identify what that is. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, then your devotion to him should drive every aspect of your life. So let's look at Colossians 3:17. I want you to read this passage with me all together. You're going to want to underline this in your Bible, man, I'm telling you. But let's read it off the screen. And here's what I want to do. Let's bump the key words in this verse as we read it out loud. Y'all ready? Here we go. "And whatever..." You with me on that? Let's bump it now. Here we go. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, friends, Colossians 3 is another one of these Mount Everest chapters in the New Testament. And verses 1 through 17 are super significant. And listen, they all get summarized in verse 17. So verse 17 is like the pivot point of the whole book of Colossians. Now, apparently, there was some kind of false theology that was infecting the church in the city of Colossae. Colossae is right here, about 4 or 5 hours west of Ephesus. That's the Aegean Sea. The Apostle Paul was really significantly involved in both of those churches. And so he writes, you know, to try to sort things out in terms of this theological misunderstanding. And it's interesting that half of the verses in the book of Colossians are also found almost exactly in the book of Ephesians. So apparently Paul wrote the church in Colossae first, and then he addressed that and some other things when he wrote the church in Ephesus. And so these two books are really similar, but like all of Paul's books, they're bifurcated. They're split almost exactly in half. The first half of all of Paul's books is about theology. The second half is almost always about application. And so in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is about to pivot from inspiration, look who Christ is, look who Jesus is, look what that means. He's going to now shift over to from inspiration to application. So look at verse 1. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." Now, he would not presume that everybody in Colossae was actually a follower of Christ or actually had been raised with Christ, just like I would not assume that everybody who's in this room right now or even calls themselves a Savannah Christian has been raised with Christ and is actually a follower of Christ. But if you are, he says, "then you seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your mind, he says, on things that are above, not just stuff on the earth, For you have died. What's he talking about? Spiritually, old man died, new person is born again, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. And man, when Christ, who is your life, say that with me, everybody. Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. And then he just starts rolling through some of the problem areas that all of us struggle with, all the way down to verse 17, when he says, read it with me, everybody, one more time, robustly, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, let's break this supertext down to its essential elements. Number one, whatever you do. He's talking about whatever you do. Paul summarizes all the instructions of the first three chapters of this book by saying, whatever it is you do, because you know an old person died and now a new person has been spiritually born again. Consequently, whatever you do, now you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now think about what that means. For a fully devoted follower of Jesus, there is absolutely no place for compartmentalization in your faith. No place for compartmentalization. Now, this is a huge temptation for all of us. You know, the practice of compartmentalization has given followers of Jesus a black eye in the Colossian church all the way up to Savannah Christian Church, because we all have the ability to divide our lives into a series of neat little compartments. And because of the way a man's brain is built, you know, the brain architecture of the male, it makes us more prone to compartmentalization than women are. And my wife was stunned to learn that men have all kind of compartments in their brains and that we can go into one of those compartments and not really think about any of the other compartments at all while we're there, which explains why she was so heartbroken when we first got married. And I came home from work and she's like, did you think about me at work today? And I'm like, I'm thinking about you now. because you know, she wasn't in that compartment. You know what I'm saying? And she was kind of heartbroken because women's brains are totally different. The way a woman's brain is constructed, she can think about every compartment in her life all at the same time. But men, not really. Not really, all right? Now, we have a family compartment. We have a work compartment, faith compartment, sports compartment, and a nothing compartment. You know what I'm saying? You ever ask your husband, what do you think about? Nothing. Oh, come on now. You got to be thinking about something. Nope. Nope. We're thinking about nothing. Listen, we have a nothing compartment and we go rest there. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, when Sarah found us out, she was like, Cam, can I go to the nothing compartment with you? And I was like, no, because if you go, there'll be something in there. This is a nothing compartment. All right. But anyway, I digress. Let me just say, men and women all have the ability to compartmentalize. And some of those compartments are literally governed by our Christian convictions. Ironically, other compartments hardly influenced by your faith at all. For example, I would say almost all of us who love Jesus, who are worshiping here today, who are involved in this church, our thoughts and words and deeds are literally governed by what we believe God's will is when we're physically here. For example, when was the last time you used the Lord's name in vain on this property? When's the last time? Most of us would say, Cam. I would never use the Lord's name in vain. God's last name is not damn. I would never say that. Never. Here. But ironically, sadly, even though many of us would never use God's name as a curse here, many of those same people, just like a chameleon, the minute they hit work or school or football practice or the gym or whatever, just start fitting in and talking just like everybody else. Consequently, nobody there would actually even believe you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus because they don't see Jesus affecting your life there the way it affects it here. I'll give you another example. We talked about this in my D group on Thursday morning. Ray Kroc, who's the founder of the McDonald's Corporation, was interviewed by the New York Times and asked, what do you believe in? He said, I believe in God, family, and McDonald's, and when I get to work, I reverse the order. Now, if he's joking, that's a pretty poor joke. And if he was serious, that's compartmentalization of faith. In addition, a fully devoted follower of Jesus has no place for part-time faith. Part-time faith. You know, Jill Briscoe, is a brilliant Bible teacher. She was involved in a youth outreach in England years ago, and they would go into the pubs in London and hand out material. They didn't go to drink. They just went there to hand out material, you know, and invite the students to come to these student ministry things they were doing every week. And so she's in the pub one night handing out brochures for this ministry, and she sees these three young men, dark pants, white shirt, dark tie, American accents. Who are they? They're Mormons, right? And so, you know, the Brits have this amazing subtlety. So she says, "So, are y'all Mormons?" And they're like, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, I didn't think Mormons drank beer." And they said, "Wow, come on now. You know, everybody has to have a little time off sometime." That's part-time faith. I mean, that's a part-time mentality. You know, that attitude that, you know, I'm going to live by my convictions at certain times. And at other times, I will just set those convictions aside. Now, friends, this verse takes that option away from you. Whatever you do, whatever, in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This verse also makes a pretty big deal about the fact that for a fully devoted follower of Jesus, there's an integration of words and deeds. Now, friends, this is really important. I was talking to a guy this week, you know, who's been to our church a few times, but he knows a lot of people in our church because of the business he does. He's at my house, and I ask him, "So, anybody ever invited you to Savannah Christian?" He said, "Yeah, I've been a few times." I was like, "So what'd you think?" And he said, "Man, my kids loved it. We had a great conversation." And here's the best part of the conversation. He started talking about how real and consistent and just impressed he was with the life of everybody he's met from our church. And I was thinking, "Whoo, thank you, Jesus," right? I mean, but what's he saying? Everybody I've met from Savannah Christian so far has really integrated the Word of God, you know, what they say they believe, with the life they actually live. And I just want to say, praise the Lord, because word and deed are a very dynamic combination. Anything else? Very frustrating. Now, we all know folks who seem to know a lot of Bible. Man, they can quote Bible like crazy, articulated, quick-witted, compelling, shoot from the lip. But they don't lead anybody to Jesus because how they live is so stinking inconsistent with what they say they believe. You know, they talk the talk, but it looks like they make very little effort to even walk the walk. And I'm telling you, man, all talk and no walk doesn't make any difference. People just think you're a hypocrite. You just talk about Jesus all the time, but you don't even try to live for him. And listen, when our church changes its name to Compassion Christian Church, it's going to be really important, you know, that if we invite people to our church, that we at least try to be compassionate people. Amen? Yeah. I mean, that's the only dangerous thing about this name. If we call ourselves compassion, and I don't think anybody in the community expects perfection, but I mean, we should at least want to be compassionate, right? On the other hand, there are people who sincerely love the Lord. They live lives of love and good works, but for some reason, they never develop the ability to communicate the why. They just don't know how to talk about the truth. They don't know how to share the gospel that actually motivates them. And let me tell you, all walk and no talk doesn't make any difference either, not long term. I mean, people just think you're a do-gooder. They think you're doing random acts of kindness instead of strategic acts of compassion with the hope that people will be led to eternal life. You might be thinking, "Ken, what difference does it make?" Well, I think it makes a lot of difference if you get the glory instead of the Lord. I mean, you do some act of compassion and people think, "What a great gal." Instead of, "What a great God. Man, look how she loves the Lord." You see, if you have godly words and no deeds, your life's going to lack integrity. And if you have godly deeds and no words, your life's going to lack clarity. And God's desire is that we will let the Christ who is our life develop both. Both. So I'm going to just roll through some of the whatevers that Jesus wants to make a life-changing difference in that Paul mentions in this chapter. And here's what I hope you'll do on your note sheet or Bible or whatever. You just put a little mark, a check, by anyone if you get hit. If the Holy Spirit hits you, you just make a little check there and think, "I got to circle back to this because you know what? I think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me something." All right. Now let me tell you how this passage works. This passage works like a mud run. How many of y'all ever done a mud run? You know what I'm talking about? Mud run, all the crazy people, raise your hand. All right. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Now, this is a picture of my son, Harrison, right here, who is our Statesboro campus pastor, and Grant Roskoviak, who is our youth pastor here at Henderson, who is soon to be our late church pastor, and they did this Spartan run. You know what I'm talking about? It's called a Spartan run. It was up in Atlanta These guys obviously do not have enough work to do. But anyway, they went to Atlanta for a 4.7-mile obstacle course. Grant, you know, who played college football at Wheaton University, said this is the hardest obstacle course he's ever done in his life, probably because I wasn't there to carry his little behind. But anyway, you know, look at these clothes, man. They had some fun, right? I mean, those boys are muddy. But listen, nobody wants to get their clothes messed up like this and have to drive from Atlanta all the way to Savannah like that. And so they put up these shower tents where you could go in and shower most of the mud off, then take those nasty clothes, throw them in a pile somewhere, and get your gym bag and get your new, clean, dry clothes on so that you can wear those on the way home. But it doesn't do much good to put on a new dry clothes unless you take off those muddy old clothes. And friends, that's what Paul is going to talk about in this passage. There are whatevers we need to take off, and there are whatevers we need to put on. For example, number one, whatever inappropriate thoughts. He says in verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, friends, if you constantly fill your mind with some of the creepy stuff that's playing in movie theaters in our day and on television all day and all night in our community right now, you're going to have a lot of mud in your mind. Randy Alcorn wrote, immorality is a cumulative product of small mental indulgences and minute compromises. Whatever brings that mud into your mind, you should identify that because it needs to go. Number two, whatever immoral actions. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly. Well, what you talk about, Paul? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. You know, the word that's translated sexual immorality in the Greek language is porneia. It's the word we get pornography from. What's he talking about? The kind of immoral actions that are addictive and dangerous. Dude, they create neural pathways in your brain that corrupt everything about you. You know, in just a few months, all the deer hunters in our church are going to be getting their stuff together. They're getting ready for deer season. And you know what they're really waiting on? The rut. They wait on the rut, baby. You know why? Because that's when all the bucks and does are looking for an opportunity to hook up and make some little bucks and does. You know what I'm saying? And hunters love it because it's the only time of the year that a buck gets truly stupid. And that's when all they think about is sex all the time. Sound like anybody you know? Who you fetching for? Huh? Listen, this is why God commands sexual purity. Take that muddy garment off. Number three, whatever idolatrous desires. You know, he says, put to death sexual immorality and impurity and passion, evil desire. Yeah. Covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Man, what is covetousness? That's a form of greed that just consumes people. It's this insatiable desire to have more and more, whatever it is you want in that list, more and more, more and more, more and more, more. You know, Ulrika Zwingli was a theologian who asked the haunting question, do I possess things or do things possess me? Dude, when you give your heart and soul and mind and strength to accumulating stuff, I mean, if that's what it's all about for you, that stuff becomes a false god, an idol, materialism, status, money. Who are you fetching for? Number four, whatever improper anger. Look at verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice. Look at the progression there in verse 8. Anger is that slow burn of hate, it starts in you because you got a problem with somebody, and instead of doing what Jesus says, which is you go to that person and talk to them about it, you just let it simmer. And it gets worse and worse and worse until you get filled with wrath, which is that strike. It's that strike. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to knock you. I'm going to do it right now. And then malice is that malevolent, premeditated desire to hurt somebody. You want to hurt somebody. You're looking for ways to hurt somebody. Friends, those are muddy clothes of a dead person. A spiritually dead person. Paul says those of us who have been born again in Ephesians chapter 4, he says you may be angry, you may need to be angry, but don't let it lead you to sin. Be angry and do not sin. Don't even let the sun go down on your anger. What's he saying? Deal with it. Because if you don't, you're going to give the devil an opportunity. And I'm telling you, there are men and women in this church who have neutralized their testimony over outbursts of anger in your family, at your job. You have given the devil the stick to beat us with. Those are grave clothes. They got to go. Number five, impure speech. Whatever impure speech. Look, verse 8. Slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, you know, whatever comes out of your mouth is because that's what your heart's full of. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, because we occasionally say something we regret that our heart is full of that. But dude, if you got a muddy mouth, those are the garments of a dead man. Slander, talking bad about people all the time, gossiping all the time, even during election cycles. Anybody want to say ouch? Obscene humor, dirty humor. Verse 9, he talks about lying for any reason. That mud's got to go. You know, I read this week about a businessman in Southfield, Michigan. It was around Christmas time. His company threw a Christmas party. And so they, all got together. And his secretary got a little too much to drink. And so he started worrying about her and thought, man, I don't want to let her drive home inebriated as she is. And so he volunteered to just, you know, kind of take her home as an innocent gesture to help her out. And so he took her to her house. And then when he headed to his house to pick his wife up to go out on an anniversary date, he thought, you know what? I'm not even going to tell my wife about this thing, taking my secretary home. It's innocent. I don't want my wife to think anything's going on. I don't want her to feel jealous in any way. This is a special night for us. I'm just not even going to bring this up. And so he picks his wife up, and they start driving to the restaurant. And about halfway to the restaurant, he looks down, and he sees a high-heeled shoe sticking out from under the seat. And he's like, oh, Lord, have mercy, what in the world, you know? And so they're cruising through, and his wife says, look at these Christmas lights. And he downs the window, grabs the shoe, threw it out the window, grabbed the window back up. And then, you know, it's like, whoo, saved. When they got to the restaurant, his wife started squirming a little bit. And then she said, honey, have you seen my other shoe? You know, the truth is always going to come out, y'all. Truth is always going to come out eventually. Just tell the cold, hard, ugly truth, right? It makes your life less complicated. Jesus said, you know, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, straight up every time. Number six, whatever intolerant behavior. Look at verse 11. Here in the kingdom of God, he says, there's no Greek and Jew. And you know how it was back in the day, the Jewish people thought we're the children of God and everybody else, they're just losers, right? No uncircumcised and circumcised. That's a reference to that prejudice right there. Barbarian, that's people who are not like us. They don't talk like us. They don't dress like us. Scythian, those are the terrorists. They're the evil, evil people. Slave, free, that's the advantaged people, the disadvantaged people. You know, Paul says, now here, we don't think like that. Here, Christ is all. And we believe, because of that, he's in all. Amen. And Paul is saying, hey, back when you were dead spiritually, of course, you characterize people by skin color and ethnicity and educational or economic status. Yeah, prejudice, partiality, political views ran you when you were dead. But now that you're spiritually alive, now that you're a follower of Jesus, well, Christ is all for us. And we know he is in all, in every group, every ethnicity. And so if you harbor hate for any group, that's some dirty, muddy rags you need to drop and put on Christ. Now, at this point, Paul stops talking about the muddy, nasty grave clothes that we wore when we were spiritually dead. And he starts talking about the grace clothes that we now wear because we put on Christ, right? This kind of wear makes us beautiful and attractive, not just to God, but to the world as well. Look at verse 12. He talks about whatever kindness. Man, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Look at that character. Now, you know, right now as a church, we're enjoying these new buildings that we've built. And man, as I mentioned, we got that building out in Rincon and here at Henderson. That's awesome. And in just a couple weeks, our East Campus and our Statesboro Campus are going to come online. And it's awesome. And friends, the only reason we've sacrificed financially to build these buildings is so that we can reach that next one person who is far, far from God. And what drives that? I mean, what drives people to take money they could be spending on boats and cars and jet skis and restaurants and, you know, whatever, and spending it on creating a place for some new person? It's kindness, humility, compassion. And let me tell you, it's more than that. When we started this project, we said, look, we're going to take a significant portion of everything we raise for this, and we're going to use it to build facilities for people who could never do it, who could never on their own build the kind of spaces that they need to be able to show God's love in their culture. And so while we're building here, we're also building Christian educational projects in Poland and Austria and India and Ghana and Rwanda. Why? Why would people in the most materialistic culture in the world give so that we could do stuff like this for people we will never meet in countries we will never visit? Why? That's grace, man. That's the grace of God at work in us. Flowing out of us is the kind of character that is created by the Christ who is in us. Look at number 8, whatever forgiveness. In verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive others. You know, the Los Angeles Times reported some time ago that the Templeton Foundation gave $10 million in a grant for forgiveness research. They hired, recruited and hired psychologists and sociologists and neuroscientists to help them find out, you know, put a team together to find out how people forgive and why people forgive. They found out that the problem is that people are willing to forgive, they just don't know how. And so this team tried to isolate the active ingredients required for forgiving somebody. And $10 million later, this is what they came up with. Forgiveness comes from processing how you've been hurt. You got to be honest about how you've been hurt. And then, for some reason, giving up the right to hold a grudge and then choosing to show mercy. Now, can you imagine spending $10 million to find out what the Bible wrote 2,000 years ago? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive one another. Now, if you're holding a grudge today, and many, many, many of us are, and you're saying, Cam, forgiveness is tough. And forgiveness is the hardest thing in the world. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hardest, most expensive thing in the world is forgiveness. What did forgiveness cost Jesus? The cross, right? So it's tough. We all know it's tough. But if you think, well, I just couldn't forgive that, here's what I want you to do. If you think of the 5 things that you are most grateful God has forgiven for you, the 5 most humiliating, embarrassing things you've ever done that you are so thankful that God's not holding against you anymore, and you take those 5 things and add them up against that one thing you're holding a grudge about, and you tell me God hadn't forgiven you more than this person has hurt you. And then as God has forgiven you, you can choose to forgive. And finally, number 9, whatever love. Verse 14 says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, you talk about taking off the grave clothes and then putting on the grace clothes. I mean, the best friend of Jesus wrote in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is from God. And listen, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Well, because God is love. I love the story of the mother who had her little 3-year-old son, and he was looking at a picture of his 5 older brothers when they were little kids. And this 3-year-old is looking at that picture, and he's looking at it and looking at it, and then finally he says to his mom, Ma, they're wearing my clothes. Wouldn't it be cool if one day the Lord Jesus looked down from heaven at Compassion Christian Church and said, hey, they're wearing my clothes. They look just like me. They love just like me. Okay, we're going to run out of time here. Let's go back to verse 17. That's the whatever. Now, let's talk about whoever. The whoever that drives the whatever you do. You know, it only makes sense that whatever we do has got to be done for somebody. And so Paul says, we do what we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, last week I showed you a picture of my friend Caleb McQuinn when he graduated from Richmond Hill High School. And I mean, look how he's dressed, man. Graduation robe, beautiful, beautiful look on his face, finished high school, great accomplishment, got to walk with his class, all good, right? Then in the next picture I showed you was his graduation picture from Paris Island after he graduated from Marine boot camp. Look at the difference. Look at his bearing. Look at the leanness, the purposefulness after accomplishing something that could have killed him, that many people wouldn't even dare to try. And they gave him that uniform because it represents a commitment to a career of service to his family and his country and his world. You know, it's interesting how certain clothes mark the bearing of a person. And when you meet Jesus and you take off those muddy rags and you clothe yourselves with Christ and you put on the full armor of God, dude, it changes you. You look different. You act different. Now, unlike Caleb, we can't spiritually redeem ourselves. We can't resurrect the soul that sin died. We have to ask Jesus to do that for us. And when he does, man, you look different because you are different. And Jesus is the whoever that drives all those whatevers. Finally, our super text talks about however. However you do, whatever you do for whoever you do it for. All right. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Everybody say, giving thanks, to God the Father through him. Now, you know what? In Philippians chapter 2, we studied last week, it talked about giving thanks. Matter of fact, you read through the Bible, it's give thanks for this, give thanks for that, give thanks. It repeats it all the time. And you've got to be thinking, man, doesn't the Holy Spirit talk about anything except for gratitude? Well, maybe the reason he talks about it so much is because it's so important. Maybe the reason it's repeated over and over and over is because an attitude of gratitude is what protects you from an attitude of entitlement. You know, thinking God works for you instead of you serving him. Maybe the reason gratitude is mentioned so often is because it's so important. And once you get that right, once you start living a life of giving thanks to God for whatever, it changes whatever. You know, the Lausanne Conference on Evangelism was held in the Philippines many years ago. Billy Graham started this years back. It's a global evangelism conference. And a Chinese evangelist by the name of N.Y. Cham spoke at the one in the Philippines. And he told about his persecution as a Christian in China. He talked about being drugged from his home in the middle of the night because he was a Christian and taken to a concentration camp to be rehabilitated, to be freed from his Christian beliefs. And his captors found that was not as easy as they thought. They could not beat the faith out of that man. And so they thought, well, we'll just punish you. We'll give you a job here at this concentration camp that is appropriate for an obstinate, unrepentant believer. And so his job was to wade every day, all day, through a cesspool of human waste, stirring that organic fertilizer with his legs. That was his job every day. And he said, you know, that whatever made it really hard for me to give thanks to God the Father. But he said, eventually, I figured it out. And eventually, I came to treasure that trial. He said, when I went to work in the morning, I could practice my memory verses at the top of my lungs without a single fear that any guard would walk over and try and shut me up. He said, I could sing praises to the Lord. I could sing hymns to God at the top of my lungs with no fear of reprisal. You know what his favorite song was? It's an old song. I come to the garden alone, right? While the dew is still on the roses, right? And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses that he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Because Christ is in us. So whatever we do for him with a grateful spirit. And man, it sets us apart. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given us to be together today. And Lord, to study your word. And I just pray, God, that from this day forward, whatever we do in word or deed, Lord, we will do as much as we can, as much as we can by the power of your Holy Spirit. We will do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you through him. And I pray, God, that there will be those here today who will decide, this will be my identity from now on. This is what I need to drive me, not my own appetites, my own ego. That's caused me nothing but trouble in my life. But Lord, I want to live for you. I want to learn the joy of generosity. I want to learn the joy of gratitude. I want to learn the joy of doing whatever I do in word or deed in the name of Jesus for you. And I pray, God, that there will be those who will make that choice today. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, this is the end of the Super Text series. Maybe next summer we'll do the Super Story series. You know, because Jesus told some awesome stories, right? I bet his most famous story is the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story? It's about a young man from a great family who just had to have it his way. And he ran off to the far country and he got muddier and muddier and muddier and muddier until his life was miserable. And then he came to himself and he changed his mind. He said, I'm going home to my father. And when he got home to his father, you remember the first thing the father did for him? Bring a new robe. We're going to clothe him like part of our family now. Bring new shoes. We wanted him to know he's a part of our family. We're going to clothe him in Christ. And I'm here to tell you, man, today, I don't care where you've been. I don't care how muddy you are. You are not too muddy to be washed as white as snow by the blood of the Lord Jesus and clothed in Christ. It's not too late. You haven't gone too far. You haven't messed it up too much. You can still come and be washed as white as snow and clothed in Christ. And I hope you'll come today. I mean, right now, even on the back row up here, you are not too far away. I'm going to be standing right down here in a minute waiting for you to come and be clothed in Christ. If you've already done that, man, come join our church. Our world is getting darker and darker and darker and muddier and muddier. And friends, we're the light. We're the light on Sunday. We're the light on Monday. Amen? And so, man, if you haven't joined our church yet, why don't you drop anchor, man, and be a part of what God is doing here. And if the mud in your life is just breaking your heart, it's just messing up everything, and you've never been able to pray with anybody about it, why don't you come and let us pray with you today? We've got folks lined up over here right now that would love to pray with you about whatever is keeping you from honoring the Lord with your life. So let's stand and let's sing. I'll be right down front here. If you have a decision to make for Christ, I'll meet you right down front. We'll help you every step of the way. Here we go.